Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. You are so good to us. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we can have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it's through your Spirit, your power, that enables us to live for the glory and honor of God. And we pray that today, as we study your word, you'd open our hearts and our minds, our eyes, that we might see glorious things out of your law. And then, Father, we might be able to understand what those people there on the hillside in Galilee would have heard as Jesus spoke the words in Luke chapter 6. They would come to grips with the reality of where they stood with Jesus Christ, that we too would understand where we stand with our Lord, that we might honor and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1997, we did a series entitled How to Choose a Church. From that series, we developed a little booklet entitled How to Choose a Church. And we give it to all those who visit our church because we want them to understand the essential principles in choosing the right church. Now, in this series, in this booklet, we said these words: the most important decision you will ever make this side of eternity is what church you attend. You choose the wrong church, you will never hear the truth of Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The church you choose will determine the teaching you follow. If you don't hear the truth, you will follow false teaching. And so the decision you make as a leader of your home determines the spiritual health of your home as you go to church. Because if the word of God is not preached, spiritually, you will suffer. If the word of God is not taught, spiritually, you will die. And so, the decision you make about what church you attend is the most important decision you will ever make. And so, it's imperative that you choose the right church so that you hear the truth of the gospel. Let me illustrate it for you this way. We live in a society that is under the constant threat of terrorism. Since 9/11, there are no safe places in America. There are no safe places in the world. The places that we thought were safe, whether they were airports or buses or bus stations or trains or our workplace, are not safe any longer. We live under the threat of what might take place next, not knowing when it's going to happen. As a result of that, a lot of people live in the realm of fear and anxiety. If you live in the nation of Israel, you live under that fear and anxiety all the time. In fact, when we were there this past March, there was a terrorist bombing in one of the schools, a, quote, safe place from terrorism. To remind us once again that really, truly, there are no safe places in the world from those who want to enact their terrorist threats upon the lives of innocent people. And so, because we realize that there are no safe places, there are no safe people either. Think about it this way. July 2007, the bombings that took place in London happened by people who were fathers, mothers, wives, and physicians in local hospitals. They were people that most of us would trust. They were people that, for the most part, were trustworthy people. So there truly are no safe arenas, nor are there safe people any longer. For we never know what's going to happen next in the realm of terrorism. Well, the analogy to that is that there's something worse than those who are physical terrorists. They are spiritual terrorists who live and lurk in the shadows of what we would call safe places. Those spiritual terrorists live in our churches. They live in our synagogues, our chapels, our cathedrals, our mosques, and our schools. Places that, for the most part, people would deem safe are filled with spiritual terrorists. And they are the kind of people who masquerade as preachers, theologians, popes, teachers, cardinals, bishops, elders, priests, clerics, and rabbis. Their whole desire is to make people feel safe in their presence, to make them feel safe in that arena in which they live out their spiritual terrorism. And they then become the most dangerous people in the world. And why is that? Simply because they kill people's souls, so that when they die, they are eternally separated from God. We take all kinds of precautions when it comes to physical terrorism. We purchase gas masks. We develop security systems and security checkpoints to make sure that we are safe in certain surroundings and in certain arenas. But what kind of precautions do we take against spiritual and religious terrorism? How do we guard our hearts and our minds and our souls from being destroyed for eternity? It's one thing to die physically. It's a whole new ball game to die spiritually and be eternally separated from God forever. And so, when we think about the judgment that Christ talks about that happens as a result of people who are led away from God, who are led away into falsehood, the kind of people who preach or give what we would call a spiritual or religious anthrax. People all over the world today are sitting in buildings such as you are sitting in, and they are breathing in spiritual anthrax, and they don't even know it. They are taking in falsehood. They are listening to lies, and they are believing them, and they will die separated from God because they followed the wrong teaching. They went to the wrong church. They didn't hear the truth as God wants it presented. And as they breathe in that spiritual anthrax, the tragedy is they think they're getting a spiritual boost. They think that they are getting that which they need. In all reality, it's going to lead them to hell and not to heaven, and they don't even know it. And that is far worse than any physical terrorist act. I got it. It's coming. Terrorist act that could ever be felt. And so we need to understand all that, because that's the topic of Jesus' sermon in this section in Luke chapter 6. He wants to make sure that you follow the right teaching, or follow, better yet, the right teacher. Because if you follow the wrong one and you listen to his lies and you are swept away in his deceit, then you will die separated from God. And you will spend eternity separated from the Lord of the universe. Let me read to you what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse number 39 down through verse number 45. And he also spoke a parable to them, A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Now, reading that, you say, well, what does that have to do with spiritual terrorism? What does it have to do with what you just introduced to us? Well, it's simply this. What Christ is saying is that you must choose who you follow. You must either choose me or choose your present religious establishment. You can't have it both ways. We know that because in verse number 46, he says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" See, it comes down to this. You must do what I say. If you do what I say, if you listen to my words and do what I say, you're going to be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. For when judgment comes, he'll stand. But if you listen to what I say and choose not to do what I say, you will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when that same judgment comes, the same judgment that came upon the guy who built his house on the rock, when that judgment comes, you will fall. And how great will be that fall? You see, the issue in Luke chapter 6 is who truly is a follower of Christ. Who truly is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, we have to understand the word disciple, and I think that we have misunderstood that word in modern-day Christianity. And as we go through the Gospel of Luke, we'll come to a clearer understanding of what it means. A disciple is simply a learner or follower. A disciple doesn't mean that you're a Christian. A disciple, the word mathetes, simply means follower, student, learner. That's all it means. That's it. Now, you can be a follower and learner and student of Christ and not be a Christian. Because in Luke 6, he is speaking to a multitude of disciples. Some of them are curious. Some of them are committed to following him. Some are fascinated with him. Others are faithful to him. Some believe him and understand him. And some are ignorant and don't understand him, but they claim to be a follower of Christ. They claim to be a student of Christ. They claim to be a learner of Christ, but it does not mean that they are truly born again. You need to understand that because there have been so many books written that are wrong about discipleship. It's very clear in the Bible that you can be a disciple and not be a Christian. If you are a true Christian, you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a true learner from him. You are a true follower of him because you've committed your life to him. Christ wants these people to understand that. That's why he begins with helping them understand true Christianity. And then he moves to help them understand true love, because every true believer repents from iniquity and every true believer loves supernaturally. Those are two characteristics of every believer. If you don't experience those two things, you've got to go back and see whether or not you are truly a follower of Christ, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent from all iniquity, and you must love supernaturally. You can't love in the natural way because sinners do that. We talked about that the last couple of weeks, right? Sinners love naturally. Believers love supernaturally. They love those who don't love them. They love their enemies. They pray for those who persecute them. They bless those who curse them. They do good to those who mistreat them. That's what believers do. Unbelievers don't do that. Believers do. And so Christ is saying, this is who a true believer is. This is who a true disciple is. You need to understand this. All this multitude hearing this on the hillside needs to come to grips with where they stand with Christ. And we tell you over and over again, because you need to understand that Christ is an evangelist. He wants people to be saved from their sin. He wants them to know for certain whether or not they're Christians, that they are true followers of Him. He's not interested in boosting people's morale. That's not what He does. He doesn't give you a good feel-good sermon to make you feel better when you leave the hillside of Galilee. He gives you a sermon that convicts you of your sin and determines whether or not you are standing with Christ or apart from Him, because He doesn't want anybody to be deceived. He wants everybody to know the truth. So now He comes to the third section of a sermon. He says, listen, this sermon is about repenting from iniquity, loving supernaturally, and following deity. That's what it's about. You either follow Me or you follow somebody else. So He gives four parables, four axioms, four truisms, four analogies that help you understand the danger of following the wrong teacher, following the right teacher. He says, you're going to either follow Me or you're going to follow somebody else. If you follow them, this is what's going to happen. If you follow Me, this is what's going to happen. Let me give you the four analogies, explain them to you, then we'll be done. Okay? Number one, verse 39. He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Four analogies. Analogy number one deals with their destination. Analogy number two deals with their instruction. Analogy number three deals with their affectation. Great word. I'll explain it to you when we get there. And analogy number four deals with their production. Analogy number one, their destination. Listen carefully. Their destination is deadly. Their destination is deadly. He speaks to them in a parable. He gives them an analogy. He gives them what is called an axiom. An axiom is that which is a statement that needs no proof because it's self-evident. He says this, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Think about it. You ever watch a blind man lead a blind man? What happens? Chaos, all kinds of problems. He can't lead anybody because he's blind. I got a friend of mine, he comes to second service, his name is Bob Ferris. I've known Bob for 20 years. Bob is as blind as a bat. Love the man dearly. He loves the Lord. He can see clearly because he understands Christ. But when he comes to church, someone has to lead him here because he's blind. You don't see Bob leading anybody to church because he can't see. They know how to get here. But someone leads him because he's blind. And you see, now picture a blind man leading Bob someplace. They're not going to go anywhere. They're going to fall into a ditch. Now, in Israel, many pits, many trenches, many open ditches. There is a great water shortage in Israel, has been for years. They dig lots of wells. Lots of those wells are open trenches that people could fall into. A blind man leading a blind man leads to disaster. It leads to death. It leads to that which is disastrous, right? Because where do you go? How do you know where to go? Well, when someone is blind spiritually and doesn't know the truth, they will always lead you to a place of death, not life. They can't lead you to a place of life. They can't get you there. If they don't believe that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the only way to God, that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is the life, then they can't give you life, truth, or the way to God. Right? It's as simple as that. It's not hard to figure out. Christ doesn't try to speak in ways that we don't understand and can't comprehend. It's pretty obvious. A blind man can't lead a blind man, can he? Doesn't take a Phi Beta Kappa to figure that one out. Because they're going to end up in a ditch. They're going to end up in a pit. The pit, ultimately, spiritually, will be hell. You need to come to grips with the fact of whose teaching you follow. You got to choose carefully who leads you around. If you choose wrong, you will die. You will die a horrible death. You'll die a painful death. Choose wisely. Choose wisely because you follow the Christ, the King, the Lord of the universe. You won't die. You'll have life. Blindness in the Old Testament speaks of those who are void of truth, speaks of those who have no spiritual insight. You can read about it in Isaiah 29:10, Isaiah 44:18, Jeremiah 5, verse number 21. Psalm 82:5 records it this way. Psalm 82:5 says this: "They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." It speaks of those who are blind spiritually. They walk about in darkness. They have no spiritual truth. They do not understand that. And Jesus, in this context, is referring to spiritual leaders. How do we know that? Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, it says this in verse number 10. "And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man.'" Verse 12. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees are offended when they heard this statement?'" See, one thing about Christ, he offended everybody who lived in error. If you were committed to truth, you were always offended by what Jesus said, always. He became a great stumbling block for you because you wanted to live in error and he presented truth. He exposed your sin, you didn't like that, and the Pharisees were always offended at Jesus. And so, Jesus says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up." His heavenly Father did not plant those false teachers. Then in verse number 14, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." So Christ is speaking about the religious establishment and those who do not know the truth, who have no spiritual insight, and those who don't can't lead you into a deeper knowledge of God. They can't lead you to God because they are far from God. They can only lead you further and further away from God because they are the blind leading the blind. Listen to the words of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 is the last public sermon of our Lord. And it's an absolute incredible testimony as to how it is he absolutely obliterated the religious establishment that was before him. Jesus always spoke against religion. Jesus never spoke for religion, he spoke against religion. Because religion is a works-based system that denies the grace and the mercy of God. So he always spoke against the religious system of the day because it was a works-based system. And those who led in that system were always offended because he constantly presented the truth against their error-filled lives. They hated him because of it. And Jesus says in chapter 23, verse number 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, leaders. Why? Because you shut off God's kingdom to yourself because you want nothing to do with grace and faith and forgiveness. You shut it off. And as you shut it off to yourself, you lead those who follow you further away because you close the door to them as well. You present falsehood to them. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. You go all over looking for those who will emulate you and follow you. He says, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. All you do is lead people away from God, don't lead them to God, and what you do is make them twice as much a son of hell as yourself. You're leading people to destruction. You're damning the souls of man. Christ spoke against them. In verse 16, he says, woe to you blind guides. Over in verse number 24, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He says in verse 26, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. He calls them blind guides because that's what they were. So Christ is saying in Luke chapter 6, listen, very simply this, the destination of the false teacher is always deadly. You got to choose who you follow. If you follow them, you'll die. You'll fall into a pit. You'll be destroyed. If you follow me, you'll live because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. If you're blind, you need to have the light, and I will show you the light. Luke 4, the sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth, he came to declare what? Sight to the blind. He came to give sight to those who cannot see. That's what Jesus does. A false teacher can't do that. They can't give sight to the blind because they themselves are blind. And because they are, they can only lead a blind person into a pit. And that pit is hell. So number one, analogy number one, is their destination, it is deadly. Analogy number two is their instruction is incomplete and inadequate. Their instruction is incomplete and inadequate. It says this in verse number 40. A pupil is not above his teacher, and everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. This is a famous saying of our Lord. He said it in Matthew 10, 24, John 13, 16, John 15, 20. He said it many times. When a disciple is fully trained, kartartizo, which means to a point of completion, he will be just like his teacher. Well, if your teacher doesn't know the truth, if your teacher doesn't know the way, if your teacher doesn't know God, when you are fully trained, you won't know the truth, you won't know the way, and you won't know God. So be careful who you follow. Be careful whose teaching you follow, because you can only go as far as your teacher. You can't go any further than that. It was Hosea who said, like people, like priests. I mean, we challenge our leaders all the time. You can't take your people any further than you yourself have gone. And so when you're following a false teacher, the best you can be is like him. And if he doesn't know the truth, he doesn't know God, he doesn't seek after God and follow God, if he can't lead you to God, you'll never get to God. Because you'll only go as far as he is. And if he's separated from God, you'll never see God. When a disciple or a pupil is fully trained, a learner is fully trained, he'll be just like his teacher. Where your teacher stops, you stop. Unless, of course, you go on to another teacher. You'll never advance. You can't ever know more than your teacher knows. In the days of Jesus, rabbis and others would take people around them with wherever they went. They didn't sit down and write books and have all these books available to people and have classroom settings. They would take people and walk them through the avenues of life. And they would use those avenues as teaching times. And Jesus is saying that as you go through life and as you are being trained by your teacher, you will only get as far as your teacher goes. That's it. If you go beyond your teacher, you become the teacher, they become the follower. But think about it. As a pupil, as a learner, you begin to emulate your teacher. For example, okay, we send our kids off to school, right? You send your kids off to school, and they're with that teacher 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day. And they are learning from that person. They're learning their values. They're learning their morality. They're learning what that teacher believes is important. 8 hours a day. They maybe have activities at the school. They might play sports. Then they come home. You have a quick dinner and watch a little bit of TV. You're with them for maybe an hour, and they go to bed. Next day they get up, they're after school, 8 hours a day. So the majority of their day, they are being influenced, they are being inputted with those of a system that is ungodly and worldly and separated from God. And they begin to glop on to what that teacher is training them. We notice this when we interview people here for jobs at the church. They go to a great college, then they go off to a liberal seminary, and they come back with a whole different theology than when they graduated from college. Why is that? Because when a disciple is fully trained, he will be just like his teacher. I didn't say that. Jesus said it, right? Jesus said it. I didn't say it. And that's what happens. We begin to emulate those who teach us. And the more we're with them, the more like them we will, what? Be. If they're a false teacher, then we know that the only thing they can teach us is falsehood. There might be some good moral standards that they might have and that they might be able to teach you, but moral standards damn your soul. They don't give you eternal life, right? We know that only Christ gives eternal life. We know that only Jesus can infuse you with the truth. And so Christ is saying, be careful who you follow. Be careful who your teacher is. Why? Because if they're a false teacher, if they're a blind guide, if they are a Pharisee, then their teaching, their instruction will always be inadequate. It will always be incomplete. Why? Because it will never take you far enough. It will never take you to the place where you need to be. That is, to a place of repentance, to a place where you come to grips with your sin, to a place where you come to grips with eternity, to a place where you understand that salvation comes through Christ alone. They'll never get you there because they themselves are not there. And they can't take you any further than they themselves already are. That makes sense? That's why Jesus says, be careful who you follow. In other words, be careful what church you go to. You go to the wrong church, you might end up in a pit. You might end up in a deadly pit because the destination of spiritual terrorists is hell. The instruction of spiritual terrorists is always incomplete and inadequate because it never leads you to a point of repentance. You got people following Joseph Smith. You got people following L. Ron Hubbard. You got people following Muhammad. You got people following all these different people. You got them involved in these aberrant theology avenues. You got them involved in all kinds of cults and isms and Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and all these places. And millions of people are following into a pit. It's the blind leading the blind. It's those who, when they instruct you, might give you some moral standards, might give you some good isms, but in reality, you will end up dead in your trespasses and sin. See, Jesus is concerned about who's teaching you follow. See, we need to be concerned about that. See, we are more concerned about physical terrorism than we are about spiritual terrorists in the church. See, folks, you're going to die. Whether you're blown up in a plane or you're shot by somebody or you die of a heart attack, you're going to die. What difference does it make how you go? You got to go. But if you go not knowing the truth, oh, big difference. Big difference. Because you go into eternity, into a Christless eternity. That's where you got to be careful. That's where you have to understand what Jesus is saying. Be careful who's teaching you. Follow. If you're following somebody, listen carefully. If you're following somebody who doesn't believe that salvation comes by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone, you're in trouble. Because that's the only way to heaven. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. But if you follow somebody who says, you are saved by grace through faith, after it is all you can do, you're in trouble. That's Mormon theology. And all you will end up in is hell. It's the blind leading the blind. If you go to a church that says in their dogma, he who believes that salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ alone, let him be anathema, which is a Roman Catholic church, by the way, you're in trouble. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that. That's the dogma of Catholicism. So if you go to the Catholic Church, you're not going to hear the truth. You will not hear the truth. You will hear falsehood. You need to know what the Bible says. Be careful what church you go to. Be careful who's teaching you follow, because their destination is always deadly, because their instruction is always inadequate and incomplete. And number three, a third analogy. Their affectation is abominable. Affectation, good word. It's a word that means to show, to pretend, as if to impress someone else. They're hypocrites. Their affectation is abominable. Listen to what Christ says. Or how can you say, verse number 41. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now this is almost cartoonish as he presents this. He says, you have this speck that's in your eye. This speck is called a Carphos. It's not a speck of sand. It's like a wood chip. Now, if you've had a wood chip in your eye, it's really kind of painful, isn't it? Okay? So you have this guy who has this Carphos in his eye, and he comes to you in this hypocritical atmosphere that says, oh, I see you have a problem. Let me see how I can handle that problem. But because he has a dakos in his eye, which is the main beam in a building, he's coming to you with this huge beam in his eye, extending yards. He can't get to you because he's got this big beam in his eye sticking out. You can imagine if you were a cartoonist trying to draw this. You got this guy with a little speck or little wood chip in his eye trying to get it out, and this whole guy with this big beam is coming at him saying, well, you got a problem. Let me see if I can help you. But he can't help. He can't help because the dakos in his eye, the beam in his eye, is his self-righteous, his self-styled virtue that says, I don't need forgiveness, I don't need grace, I don't need mercy, I can make it to heaven, I can do it the way I need to do it, and God will be pleased. And because that's his theology, that's what he believes, he can't see your issue, he can't deal with your sin, he can't help you. He can't help you at all. First of all, he can't get to you because of that self-righteous dakos that's in his eye, that beam that separates him from you. He can't get to you. And if he was able to get to you, the only way he can is to remove that beam, that self-righteous virtue that damns his soul. And he can't get there. Because false religion can't fix itself. It can't. They appear to be good. They appear to be compassionate, but they can't restrain their own flesh. False teaching cannot restrain its own flesh. How do we know that? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. False teachers promising freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. False teachers can't restrain their own flesh because they are enslaved to that corruption. And while they come to you and offer freedom, they can't give you freedom because they themselves are not free. They themselves are enslaved to their own sin. They can't rid themselves of the flesh. They can't restrain their own corruption. Christ would say something similar in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, when he records these words. He says, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Oh, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You can't see the sin in him because you are so blinded by your own self-righteous virtue. You can't see it. So you got to take that log has got to be removed from your own eye in order for you to help your brother. False teachers hide their wickedness. They hide it. It's their character. They're phonies. They're actors. That's why Christ calls them hypocrites. They want to impress people with their outward behavior. And Christ says, you know what? You can't fool me. You can't. That's why their affectation is so abominable. Why? Because, you see, they can't help you. They can't. As much as that religious environment may want to help you, they can't help you because they can't deal with the issue of sin in your life, because only Jesus can do that. And if they don't preach Jesus and don't preach the truth, they can't help you. That's what Jesus does. He deals with people's sin. He saves them from their sin so they can experience his life, see? So Christ would speak vehemently against them. Christ, again, Matthew 23, he says this. This is his last sermon to the religious establishment. Verse 13, hypocrites. Verse 14, hypocrites. Verse 15, hypocrites. Verse 23, hypocrites. Verse 25, hypocrites. Verse 27, hypocrites. Verse 28, you're full of hypocrisy. That's all you are. You pretend to be something you're not. And all the while, you have this beam in your own eye, this self-righteous beam that renders you absolutely incapable of helping anybody spiritually. The problem is, they don't even know it. They have no idea. You know, just because somebody's got the word reverend before his name, that means nothing. Nothing. Just because someone holds a spiritual office, it means nothing. Nothing. Just because somebody holds a title, it means absolutely nothing to God. The only thing that matters is if someone has had their sin dealt with by God, been forgiven of their sin, so that they can help others understand how they too can be forgiven of their sin. Because in all reality, that's the only thing that matters. Is what will you do with Christ? Because Christ is the one who paid for your sin. That's the only thing that matters. So Christ is saying, look, you need to follow me. Because if you follow them, if you breathe in that spiritual anthrax, if you continue to digest it, your destination will be deadly. Why? Because their instruction is incomplete. Why is that? It's because their affectation is abominable. They are hypocrites from the core. They do not live the truth. They cannot live the truth. Therefore, they will never give you the truth. And then he says, fourth analogy, these words. Verse 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Their production is perilous, polluted, poison, and perverse. Because all they can do is produce evil. They can't produce good. They can't. Because God's not in their life. You know, we talk about the unbeliever. Wow, they're such a good person. Really? No, they're not. They're evil. They're evil people. Why? Because the Bible says there is how many good? Okay, so are you going to do what the Bible says, or are you just going to go by what you see? The Bible says there's none good, but we say, oh, they're such a good person. No, they're evil. They're evil. Like all of us are evil. Until Christ, the King, saves us from our sin. And but for the grace of God, there go we. Right? And so we realize that Christ is saying something very simple. Look, a bad tree produces what? Bad fruit. Because it's their nature to produce that which is evil. Apples, trees produce apples. They don't produce anything else but apples. Orange trees produce orange trees. Grape bushes produce grapes. That's all they produce. Because that's inherent to their nature. Well, if you're a false teacher, the only thing at best that you can produce is falsehood. Because that's who you are. You're evil to the core. That's why he says these words. He says in verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. Well, wait a minute. I thought there were no good men. Oh, no, listen carefully. Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 31. How does God give you a clean and good heart? Through his blood, right? He cleanses that heart. He creates a new heart in you. He gives you a new heart that gives you new life. And out of the new heart that has new life, there can spring forth a treasure that is good. But if the evil man remains evil, then their heart, which is evil, only produces that which is evil. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's on the heart, in the heart, comes out where? Right here. That's why we know the clearest indicator of your spiritual condition is how you speak. Let me hear you speak for a day, and I'll tell you where you stand with God. Jesus said that. He said, very simply, these words. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Your mouth will tell us where you stand with God. It will. Because the clean heart, the good heart, speaks forth that which is good and clean. Remember when Peter denied the Lord? And he began to curse and swear? And the conclusion was, oh, we must be mistaken. He must not be the Galilean. Because the follower of Christ doesn't speak like that. He convinced them by saying words that were evil, that were perverse, you see? And so we come to the conclusion that these people produce only that which is polluted, that which is perverse, that which is perilous to your soul. Why? It's only that which is evil. They can't give you that which is good. And Christ says, be careful who you follow. Whose teaching do you listen to? Because now next week he will say, well, on the next day or the next phrase, but for us it's next week, he says, listen, if you hear my words, you follow them, you will stand in the day of judgment. But if you choose to follow your false teachers, you choose to follow anybody who doesn't speak the truth, well, you be like the man that built his house upon the sand. When that judgment comes, you will fall. You will not stand. And then he says, And how great will be that fall? You know why he says that? I want to say come back next week and I'll tell you. But he says that because that fall is so great, because when it finally happens, you are so taken unawares because you thought for certain that what you heard was true and it was false. And when on the day of reckoning you stood before God, he said, I'm sorry. I don't know you. The utter devastation is so great, Christ says, and oh, how great will be that fall. Because you died thinking you were going to heaven and you ended up in hell. Whose teaching do you follow? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the truth that's there. You are so clear about your word and what it says. You are the truth. You are the light. You are the way. You are the king. You are everything. And I pray, if there be one here today that does not follow your word, they would be convicted of their sin, come to a place of repentance, and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.